probably about to come, and people started getting excited. But it's right here where it's actually fixing to be God in flesh and very quickly become so. Like I say, this was, I thought I was choosing an easy one, and it has been fascinating. But the more you think about it, the present gets delivered. That's Christ. He's coming in as a baby, and we're going to see by the end of this, I think he's up to age 12, and that's kind of the snapshot we get here of him. We get a little bit more in Matthew 1, but this is Luke, I think, gives a pretty good explanation of kind of what we know of those early years. I'm also going to try to deal with some general misconceptions in our American society. So I may burst some bubbles around that, not intentional, but it burst my bubble, so we're going to share the pain in that respect. But for a brief overview, I talked about we got the birth of Jesus, kind of the reception that takes place of him. His circumcision happens quickly thereafter. He's going to have at age 12 a journey to Jerusalem, and there's going to be some things happen there at the temple of great significance as well in getting the way for him to get going in life. But we see in first seven verses, we've got the birth of Jesus at Bethlehem, and then we've got the reception basically recorded there from the shepherds in verses 8 through 20. We don't have the Magi or the wise men in this account. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. But circumcision of Jesus takes place. And then so many days later, when Mary's time of purification is done according to the Levitical law, then we have them going to the temple for some sacrifices that were required under the law. That's going to be in 21 through 24. And then we have when he goes at age 12 at the temple with Simeon, and I've seen some translate that as Simon, but Simeon's how I'm going to pronounce it unless someone corrects me further that knows better. But that's verses 25 through 35 when he's the one waiting on the Christ before he was promised that he would not die before that happened. And then we also have Anna, a prophetess, who spent her time there quite a long time in the temple after she was widowed after only 7 years of marriage, and she's in her 80s by that time. But that's verses 36 through 40. And we see what they say, the blessings and the things that they pronounce. It's pretty profound. And then we've got visit of Joseph, Mary, and Jesus to Jerusalem when Jesus there is 12, and some more details around that in 41 through 52. And then 52 is a comment about Christ kind of in mind, spirit, and body, and how he's developing in society and as the man that he is. In addition to just being God. So that's kind of the high level, and that's why I didn't do necessarily a PowerPoint for this one. I didn't think for the directions we might go beyond that it would be all that helpful. And I do want questions as you get them. If I don't see you, please try to get my attention. I'd appreciate that nicely so we can kind of go from there. I want to start here in chapter 2, verse 1. Now, it came about in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus and that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth, and by inhabited there, you may have the Roman Empire. It was pretty much in their sphere of control, obviously. And this was the first census that was taken under Quirinius when he was governor of Syria. And all were proceeding to register for the census, everyone to his own city. So they were basically, as you may recall, going back to their lineage cities. For the case of both Joseph and Mary, they were of who? What was their lineage? It's an easy one. David, of King David. So they were going back there to Bethlehem. That Bethlehem has some interesting wording behind it. I'll mention that here for a minute. It was Bethlehem has an indication of being the city being a city of bread or bread of life as part of its name, and it's kind of fitting when you think about it that the house of bread is what it signifies, and Christ is described as the bread of life and described himself that way. So it's kind of fitting that he ended up being there in Bethlehem and actually being born in that town. Not to mention it's also where it was foretold, but I think it kind of helped a little bit with the meaning of what's taking place and who's coming forth. Like I say, this present that's about to be given to all mankind that's been promised for a long, long time is finally here. It's not going to be open for a little while, but it's here. But also with the census, there were two things given that I read about that. One was in the census that he was trying to count folks for his own vanity. And then the other piece was they were more trying to show their control, their dominance over the area, and by being able to conduct that census. So I'm not sure what the reason was, but I can tell you this. The more you read in here, especially through everything that's going to transpire, and we're not going to be able to hit it all tonight, there's all kinds of things that were foreshadowed, there's all kinds of fulfillment, and there's all kinds of parallels, right down to maybe even the inn that they're in, or that they are staying near and eventually are in, where God is using the circumstances of man, where we think we're in control, and God is using all those things to his own end. And he makes sure that his word never returns to him void, as he's told us before. So as we look at some things tonight, think about the different things that are happening. We know the time. We have the Roman Empire. The other interesting thing I found about the Roman Empire at this time, Rome was at peace. They really didn't have a lot going on, and they were about the zenith of their power. Everybody pretty much had to come through the Roman Empire. If you're in the Far East, India and whatnot, and you want to get your spices and other things through and back and forth, the things that were down in Africa that were traded, the things that were out towards Europe, everything was coming through that Roman Empire. They're sitting basically right in the middle of a super transportation hub for the entire world and supply line. What a perfect place God used to plant his son where he would grow up, he would begin to preach, so the word could quickly spread throughout the whole world. You had all kinds of languages coming through there, all kinds of shipping coming through there by this time. It was just a wonderful manifestation of God's plan that at this time and in this place, under this particular type of empire, we still have Roman roads and aqueducts today. That's how well connected they were at the time. It just was amazing to me as I look at this, why God chose this time and how he used man. So keep that in mind as we see different things, and I'll kind of point out some other things if we have time that I noticed along those lines. Any questions? Okay. I do want to draw your attention back to one other passage, and I think I've got it noted. Does anybody remember a particular king that had a dream that needed interpreting that might impact this time? Okay.
Yes, sir.
Nebuchadnezzar.
Yes. Right.
Chapter 2.
Yes, you are correct. You're going to find that in Daniel chapter 2, I believe around verse 44. But you probably want to start reading a few verses before that. We were told during the fourth kingdom, or the fourth monarchy, depending on how your translation may render that, that's when we were going to, in those days, these kings, or the kings of the fourth monarchy, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. That was one of the messianic prophecies that came about. The Roman Empire was that fourth major world power that came about. So as much as we think our kingdoms today, they're a problem, and we wish this country or that country would change or go away, and some people would wish the U.S. would go away, all these things are in place to work out God's plan, whether it's spreading his gospel, whether it's punishing people when they have sinned to a certain extent, or rewarding those that have returned to him. That was foretold to Nebuchadnezzar. He got to see and be told about his dream about things to come. So speaking of another timing thing that I thought was just fascinating for this part of it. The speaker? Yes, I do. Okay. Yes, sir.
You mentioned it briefly, but wise men came from the east. Jerusalem. Where would they get a hint that, that at this time they would be looking for our kingdom? Well, the where you're talking about where that prophecy in Daniel was in the east. So even people, would have had that in their history.
Yeah, they definitely would have, and that may answer the kingdom question. It when we talk about the Magi, the wise men is what they were supposed to be, astrologers, scientists, we might say today, in a form from what I looked up. These were learned men. They were following that star to find him. They had that a piece of that revelation, and it may very well be that's where they came from, because the indication is they came from another country. When I read different translations on that, it almost looked like, okay, maybe it's just a different part of the Roman Empire. But when I was rereading another one, it kind of made me think that maybe it was from something outside of the Roman Empire from where they came. So that may very well fit. I don't think that part over near Babylon at that time was under Rome. May be wrong about that. So, any other comments, questions? Okay. So the other thing I wanted to, the civilized world at that time was highly dependent upon Rome and trading through that entire region, which just set this up perfect for where the Messiah was to be born. And then you couple that with Daniel's prophecy of the kingdom. We'll say something about taxes right quick. Judah was an area that was taxed. It was kind of I don't know exactly how to define the borders and the terms they used, but it was a region that was governed. But the Jews were taxed right along with all the other areas in Jerusalem when it was taken by Pompey, the Roman general, about 60 years before this happens of Christ's birth. He granted the government of the Jewish, I'm going to call it church at that time, to Hyrcanus. But the government of the state degrees was more and more reduced. So by the time we get there, they're not very self-governing. Rome's pretty well controlling what's going on with the government until they pretty well had that area subdued for the most part. I mean, there had been some fighting going on before that and rebellions, if you know some of your history in that, I think in the main 400 years of fighting. But we've got quite a bit of history on that. If you want to go back and read on some of that, I can give you some references to that and some of the stuff that was going on. But they do think that this was the first taxing that was made in Judea at the time, and that that would have served as kind of a badge of servitude, so the Jews would have been even more, I'm sure, unhappy about that as that was happening. Okay, back to scriptures here. Okay, so they declare that there needs to be a census. Joseph takes up his family from Galilee, from Nazareth, and they head out for Judea with his house and family. So when they take out on this trip, it's pretty good walk, and that's very likely what they were doing. They probably had some beast of burden. Does anybody recall just how wealthy they were at the time? They were not very wealthy, and why do we know they weren't wealthy? Does anybody recall? Yes. Right. So we're told later in this chapter what they offered when the time of her cleansing was done, Mary's cleansing. You were supposed to offer a lamb, and I believe the other one was either a turtle dove or a two young pigeons. Yeah. You had a lamb and a bird. The lamb was going to be for the burnt offering, and for the sin offering, it looked like it was going to be the bird. But if you were poor and didn't have the money for a one-year-old lamb, then it was going to be a turtle, two turtle doves and two young pigeons for the burnt offering and for the sin offering. And that's kind of how that went about. So that gives an indication they were pretty poor. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that in a moment, but I want you to think about this. They're having to go and be taxed. Do you think they were happy if they didn't have a lot of money anyway to have to go to this census and walk days? And Mary looks like me and apparently a lot worse, because I don't think it took them 9 months to get there, but it did take him some time, and he's having to move with a pregnant wife. I don't think they were happy at all, and especially since they said this was also the time of the first tax on them, if that's accurate. So keep that in mind as they move out to Bethlehem, he and his family. I think this also plays into what's coming up. And they were going there, in verse 5, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And it came about that while they were there, her days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. A few comments I want to make about this, and I'll open it up for additional comments or questions. We know from the last chapter, you know, he was wanting to put her away. He didn't. This word clothes here can mean rags. It's almost an indication that it wasn't that they just took their clothes off and wrapped, that they had raggedy clothes, and Christ is actually humbled to the point when he is God in the flesh that he's not even wrapped in adequate clothing. It was clothing that was well-worn, possibly here. The other thing, he's being laid in a manger. How many of you have taken care of your manger at the house lately, maybe cleaned it out, got the cobwebs out of it? What is that? Those of you who've had animals, what do you feed them in? A feeding trough. Let me tell you, from having cattle and sheep in my former life, that is not some nice place you want to lay something. You have to clean that thing out or coat it with something. They slobber, stuff gets everywhere, it gets matted, whether you're feeding them grain, grasses, whatever. It's just not a neat place to lay your newborn. I cannot imagine our new mamas having to look at something like that and go, that's where I'm fixing to lay my baby? Now think about this. What was Mary told about her baby early on? Who was she about to have? Jesus, Son of God. She'd been told to name him that. And we know that she was treasuring these things in her heart. She knew of its significance. She certainly knew of the prophecies. How well she was understanding her full role, I don't know. She seems to have been good with the role. But you wonder, you know, sometimes we talk about things being surreal, and then here she is thinking that she has the Messiah, God's son. And where do they end up? One, they're traveling. She's almost ready to have a baby. Then she has the baby. There's no room in the inn. You think about the people there. What if Rachel over there was pregnant, and we're all traveling somewhere, and there's only enough hotel rooms for all the folks over here, and we know she's in the group that traveled there, and we leave her out in the horse barn to have a baby put down? I say that because it would be extremely troubling, I'm sure, for that mom. But we're talking about God's Almighty Son, and I can't think of almost a more humble birth for him to come in this world. What were the Jews looking for him? They expected him to be born in a palace, I'm sure. They expected him to be their king and throw out these Romans that are taxing them, making them go get counted for a big census they're doing. And they've been holding their thumb over them for quite a while. The Maccabean stuff, that's failed by now. I want you to think about how humble God really is. Even when he came in the flesh, he was in a place I would never put a young baby in. I love young babies. I would never put them. Even when I had, I don't know, 10, 15 troughs and we had cleaned them, I still wouldn't put a baby in there. But God chose to be that humble about it. He wasn't going to be flashy. It recalls to mind another statement about him. What else are we told about Christ later in life? Anybody recall that for us, how he was? Said he wasn't much to look at. He was not the big flowing hair we see in the paintings they do of the Christ or whatever. He was not good to look upon. It kind of continues that thing. Anyway, so he's got a very meager beginning here, but I'm also a little troubled when I read that there was no room for them in the inn. How many of us, back to that point earlier, if we knew there was a lady outside about to give birth, wouldn't have at least opened our room for her to come in and at least have the child for the first day or two when it's just so critical, so tiring? Mom's wore out from labor. I worry about the heart of the people. I mean, we're going to see it later in his ministry, right, where the Jewish heart overall is that, not all. That's who John's out working on right now, or will be in a few years, sorry. But I don't think their heart was in the right place. That was something I had found, and it really struck me when I thought about, you know, they're there, they're poor. I'm sure that played into them not being able to get a room, but it also, it just says it was full because everybody was there. Okay, any comments, questions? Okay. Okay, in the same region, or same neighborhood, same area, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Apparently, it's common, and it was even common back in the 1700s, apparently, from something I was reading, that during the summer months, you would stay out when the grass was abundant with your flocks, which makes sense. Normally, in the winter, it's dead. They're not eating it well if it's out in the pasture, and they're having to forage too far anyway for it to be that effective. So it makes me think that this is in the summer months, and I may be wrong about that, but just to give you maybe a perspective there. But we have these shepherds out there, and it's an amazing thing, I think, that happens to them. So they're being diligent. These men are out doing a hard job at night where it's dangerous. We know they had bears in this area. I'm not sure if lions were still present at the time, but we know lions were around in this general region as well. Of course, you're going to have wild dogs. You're going to have thieves. And these men were out there being vigilant and staying awake, being watchful. Something else to think about. But continuing verse 9, and an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is the Christ the Lord. I'm going to stop right there. When I was talking earlier about a present and the great joy it brings a child when they see it and all the things we do about that, these would have been Jewish shepherds. They're in the Jewish region. There's no reason they shouldn't have been, so that's what I'm going to say they are. They are going to know. They're going to be understanding that their Messiah has just been born. What's been going on before this? In the last 300-plus years before this, have they heard much from God? I think we're told there wasn't a prophet, if I remember right. Somebody may recall that verse. I didn't look that up. But they've been going through a big dry spell. And then all of a sudden, here we go. They're shown this wonderful, bright light. The angel comes down and talks to them, tells them what's going on, and a wonderful or great joy for all the people is there in the city of David. What a wonderful revelation that had to be. They had to be so excited. It would be like today. And I hope this is for everybody in here. If it's not, this is the time for a good gut check. But if I tell you, hey, the Lord just rang in my ear and he told me he's going to be here in 5 minutes. Are you happy? We should be. We should be ecstatic. We're jumping off the ground. And I think that was probably their mindset. The Messiah's here. The one that's been promised. Now, whether at this time they understood what type of king he was going to be, it still, I think, would have been extremely joyful for them to be thinking about. Any thoughts or comments around that or anything else? He continues in verse 12, and this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger, feed trough. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. And it came about when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds began saying, and I'm going to pick up there in just a minute. I want to kind of stop there a minute. There is an indication that when he comes, that what's going to happen? That the heavens are going to rejoice. And we're seeing this, and now I'm not going to find it. I had it marked. What do I do with it? Okay, if you're curious about that verse, get with me later and I'll give it to you. But I was reading this And I don't think I marked it like I thought it did. But we're told that there's going to be great rejoicing in heaven and the angels, and we have it right here. Right after they get told, all of a sudden, the heavenly hosts join, and this is said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. You think about that, even heaven was so excited that this was coming about. I have to say, as I look at this, I hope you are as well, this is probably the most exciting chapter to me in the Bible now. The most important, maybe not, but the most exciting for me, probably so. But he said, but what did they begin saying? As soon as the angels left, the shepherds were saying, let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came in haste, it says, and found their way to Mary, Joseph, and the baby as he lay in the manger. I'm not so sure. There may or not have been a little bit more said to them. I don't know how big Bethlehem was at the time. But I'd imagine with everybody moving around by animals at the time, there's probably more than one inn. There's probably more than one stable or a set of stables. So there may have been a little bit more said, but we're just not told that as part of the story because it's not the focus. But if they didn't, not only were they in a hurry, we're told, and they said, let's make straight and go there right now in the middle of the night, because they, I think they realized the significance of what's before them, but they may have spent a considerable amount of time, if they weren't told, trying to find out, where is this baby? It would have been obvious when you found it, but it's not like today where we've got horse stalls over at Leslie and Mark's, and you might have to travel a few more blocks, at least right in this area, to find some. I can tell you in Dallas, you'll travel miles before you'll see anything like that. And it may have been that way in the inner city there. If they had a lot of buildings, you wouldn't necessarily have the animals there. They would have been elsewhere. But I'm impressed very much so with these shepherds. What else did they leave behind in the middle of the night? That's right. It's their livestock. It's their livelihood. Are we told how many that there were? If there were, I don't know that we're ever told how many. That's something I didn't think about until just now. But suffice it to say, there's at least two, if not three or more. So they're not just watching 50, 60, 70 sheep or goats, whatever that herd may have been. But it's their livelihood they up and left. Can you imagine walking off from Walmart, leaving the doors open because you heard the Christ was born down the street? That's pretty much what they did. They left their whole livelihood. They were that excited. They were that convicted of what they'd seen. Yes, sir.
Yes. Yes.
Thank you for bringing that up. That's some of the other parallels. And obviously, that comes later on. But they left all and went. It's just amazing to me. The parallels both forward and backward in the Bible from this chapter is amazing. I've got, I think, 12 front and back pages here of just comments like that of all the things that connect in with this. It's amazing. let's see, where do we go? So they find the baby, and when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. So what the angel had told them, and all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. So I thought this was interesting here. It says all who heard it. Anybody want to guess as to who else might have been around? It doesn't say just Mary and it doesn't just say Mary and Joseph. So I don't know if we had other people that were also staying out there at the time. If people had heard the baby was born and they'd, you know, come out to see the baby maybe. I'm not sure, but it's interesting that there's other people. I always thought, till doing this study, that they were kind of out there by themselves and had some privacy, right? I don't think many women, and I know as a husband going through that three times, I didn't want anybody else in there. I didn't really like the doctors in there, but that's the way it went down. Yes, sir.
The king heard this, so somehow it got all the way up to him.
Yes, it did. And we're gonna touch on that in two more verses. So good leading. Any other comments, questions? Yes, sir.
They're that excited about it. I don't care if you want to hear it or not. I'm gonna tell you, that's the good news.
Yeah,
I saw it spread. Everybody's traveling and going towards it.
Well, here we go then. But Mary, verse 19, treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. We're going to see this again near the end of the chapter. I think it's around verse 51 or so, where some other things are done there at the temple. But Mary is really absorbing all this stuff. It's amazing the woman she was, the strength she had, the conviction she had, being an unwed virgin with a baby in a time when you could be ostracized, you could be stoned for that. She's carrying the Lord's baby and never seems to make anything of herself that I've ever read of that. Talk about a humble and strong woman that could control her thoughts, could control her own pride. And she had so many wonderful things like this told about the baby that she carried and the baby she's just given birth to. So anyway, I want to stop there a minute. When it talks about that treasured up at the things, the treasures that wonderful lady had blessed upon her. It's just amazing. Probably needed that so she wouldn't go nuts with what was going on. I'm sure the Lord knew and was providing what she needed. Anyway, but here we go to y'all's point, verse 20. And the shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. So yes, I think it's exactly what they did. I think they went bananas telling people. I wonder how long before they went and rounded up the flocks. I imagine it took a little while. Anyway. We're going to get into a little bit of timing here. So, 8 days. What's significant about 8 days after a child is born in Israel at this time? I think I heard it. Circumcision. That's right. So, 7 days and the 8th day, all the male children are to be circumcised. And at that time, I don't know if this is, I didn't get a chance to research this. Like I said, I kept going down rabbit holes. I don't know if that's always when the name was assigned to the child at that point or not. But at this time, Jesus' name is assigned to him. And why was it assigned? Does anybody recall? You got at least two right answers that I know of on this one. How did they know to call him Jesus? Well, do I know? Yeah, angel told Joseph after he was going to put her away nicely. No, you're not going to put her away, and you're going to call his name Jesus. And if I'm not mistaken, it was when Mary was told she was going to be with child. I think that's also when the angel told her, you're going to call his name Jesus. So both mother and father, separate from each other, were told, this is what you're going to call him. So we didn't have what happened with John's parents and someone not believing right away and not being able to talk and having to write the name of their son down. So a little different. Kind of came in from both sides, which is kind of interesting. You think about it because both Mary and Joseph were of that lineage of David, so he was kind of doubled up that way, if you will. Okay. Now if I can figure out where I have my finger, we'll be in better shape here. Okay, so 8 days to circumcision. His name is given to him that the angel had commanded. And when the days for purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Anybody know about how old he is when this happens? Yes, sir. 6 weeks. Yeah. It's 6 weeks, though, for what?
I believe 6 weeks is for...
Hold on a minute. Before I say this, that should be for a girl. It was a little bit longer. We had 33 more days before her purification would be complete from the time he was circumcised, if you count seven. I believe it's 40 days for boys. It's shorter for some reason for boys. That's found over in Leviticus. Let's see where I put that. Yeah, 40 days if it's a male child. I believe it's the 6 weeks for female, if I remember right. Yes, sir.
7 days and then 33 mm-hmm. for boys, and then for girls both times were doubled.
Okay.
And I thought day 8 was between the 7 and the 33.
Yes, that's something I'm very unclear on right
there. Because I found one answer that said 40 days, and that would be adding the 7 to the 33. Not that it matters much. But then when I was reading in here, it's like 7 plus 1 plus the... So I'm not sure. And you may be very correct about that. But that's found over in Leviticus 12. If you want to go try to figure that out. But that's where you'll find the reference for that. So... right around the 40-day mark is when they go to the temple. And why are they going to the temple? What was the rest of that? So days of purification are over. What's going to happen next? Right. So now they've got to go offer the sacrifice for her purification at the temple. This is where, back to what we talked about, normally it was a lamb, and I believe it was a turtle dove. Somebody wants to turn to Leviticus 12. I think it's around verse 4. You want now?
12:6,
somewhere down.
3 and 4 are boys. Girls.
5 and 6 are girls.
Okay. Very good. But they don't have the lamb, and this is where we get into the birds and the young pigeons for the burnt offering and for the sin offering to end that time. So that looks like that's the first time that he goes there to the temple, and then some more wonderful things happen. Let me continue with this right here. We're almost out of time. Yes, sir.
For information, the concept of immaculate conception is that Mary was born sinless.
Okay.
So that when she had a child, he would be sinless. Ooh. And so that gets blown out of the water with this, because she went to go there to offer a sin offering.
Yeah, she knew that purification.
And I read something, I don't know where this came from. I'm going to throw this out in case anyone has thought about this or read about this. But Christ is sinless. Of course, all babies are sinless. But the point was made, it was kind of a double thing here. He's already sinless. He's going to be sinless all of his life. Yet mom still needed to go be purified for that. But it's not like he had any role in making her sinful, I guess. So, anyway. Something I read. all right. Okay, verse 25 is where I want to start. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. In other words, from everything I've read and looked at in this, and in the way I would probably have read this to begin with, just without looking at what others thought on it, I think the Holy Spirit either directed him there that day, you know, sometimes we're in the right place at the right time, or the Holy Spirit may have told him, you need to go to the temple today. Because, in verse 26, we find, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Why do you think somebody might, I'm going to go a little bit of a rabbit hole here, but why do you think someone might have been told that? You're not going to die until you see the Christ. What do you think about that, Chris? Think that'd be kind of weird? Yeah, that's kind of what I thought. There is some history around this. I'm not going to go into it tonight. But he may have actually been a very devout Jew, so much so that he was in trouble with the Pharisees, if it's the guy that history thinks it is. It looks like he was very much into following God and trying to follow him accurately. And this may have been a reward in this life for that faithfulness. That's just a maybe, so that's not worth more than probably a plug nickel. But that may explain why he had this. God could have any other reason. We're just not told that I'm aware of. If someone's read something else on that, found another scripture, I'd love to know what it is, but we'll cover that another time. Yes, sir.
Seems to me, if you look at Simeon's life and then look at Anna's life, and maybe their part in all of this is to indicate that God will use people even in their old age, because this man and this woman were both, what, 80?
And we know for sure she was.
And so God chose them. And I think what you said about maybe kind of a reward for his faithfulness may be right. You know, but I do know that it's a great example for us, for older people, to know that they can be useful.
Yes, very much so. Yeah, and I just want
to, the kids are coming in. The only thing I do not want to leave without touching on Anna or Hannah, as it's also done, she had only been married for 7 years, and it looks like she was advanced in years. She's in her 80s, 84, verse 37. She was the daughter, it says, of Phanuel. That name is significant. At one point, I can't remember who it is in the back, they God approaches them, and he says, this place is going to be called this Ponel because I have seen God. She was that last name, and she gets to see God in the flesh. She was extremely devoted, so to Moody's point, I think that may be what it was. Both of them, if history's correct about him, and we know she was, her service, she was either living in the temple or right next to it and was always serving God in prayer in her way at that time, and it was phenomenal, and that may have played a big role in it. So, yes, we need to take that encouragement. All right, I'm going to have to let the kids come in. I'm sorry.